I want to, in our Bible study tonight, I want to speak on the subject, the divine concept of marriage. Now, I'm not an expert in marriage. I've only been married 35 years, happily married 25 out of the 35. And we were driving to church tonight, and usually my wife drives because I drive for a living. And we were listening to Christian music on a CD, and I said, "This is my cousin Tracy singing from North Carolina." She says, "No, it's not." I said, "Pardon me." I said, "I know my cousin Tracy." She said, "No, that's her daughter's is doing the lead. One of her daughters doing the lead, and then she's, you know, in the background." I said, "Listen, I'm preaching on the Christian home tonight. I don't want to get in an argument. I'm going to call my aunt and settle a dispute before we get to church." But unfortunately, there was no answer at the other end. I brought something a little special for Brother Mark. I know sometimes he struggles spiritually, especially when I preach or teach. So this is for Brother Mark. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America do banks leave the safe unlocked, and they pin and they chain the pins to the counter. Only in America do we buy packages of hot dogs and packages of 10 and buns and packages of 8. Only in America do we make the aged sick people walk all the way to the back of the drugstore to purchase their medication, and all the healthy people purchase their cigarettes as soon as they walk in right there at the counter where they pay. I want to give you some marriage humor. When a man opens the door of his car for his wife, you can be assured of one thing: either the car is new or his wife. Before marriage, a man will lie awake all night thinking about something his girlfriend said, and after marriage, he will fall asleep before his wife finishes. Marriages are made in heaven, but so again is thunder and lightning. A man meets a genie, and the genie tells him that he can have whatever he wants, provided that his mother-in-law gets double. And the man thinks for a moment, and then he says, "Okay, give me $1 million and beat me half to death." A man is incomplete until he is married, and then after that he's finished. A little boy asks his father, "Daddy, how much does it cost to get married?" And the father replied, "I don't know, son. I'm still paying for it." And of course, all of us know there's three phases of marriage. I did a little marriage counseling with Andy Blaylock, and I'm sure he'll remember this advice. I said, "Andy, there's three phases of marriage. There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and then there's the suffering." "Bill, my wife treats me like an idol. She feeds me burnt offerings at mealtime." I remember when we first got married, my wife never was taught to cook. We always prayed after we ate. In our marriage, we decided never to go to bed mad. We've gone without sleep for 4 weeks. The lady told her neighbor, "My husband is a do-it-yourself man. Whenever I ask him to do anything, he says, 'Do it yourself.'" It's not true that married men live longer than single men. It only seems longer. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. I always get butterflies before I speak, but I had a special remedy today. I had some boiled shrimp with chocolate pudding. And what happens, that helps settle the butterflies, get them in formation, and in about 10 minutes we take off pretty good. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to be reading verses 21 through 33. Beginning with verse number 21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, the flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be in one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for this opportunity that we could gather in your church, purchased by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have a copy of the Word of God that we can look into and get directions in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that in the next few minutes as we look at this subject, I pray that you'd be with us, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The divine concept of marriage. In Matthew 19:6, the Bible says, "Where therefore what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." I believe in this particular day, I don't think that I could teach on a more important subject than the subject of a Christian home. Our homes are under attack. And God established three institutions. He established the home, the church, and the government. But the first institution that he established was the Christian home. I love the church. I love our congregation. I believe that there's hope in our city because our church is here is a beacon. Okay? A beacon. There's a church in West Palm Beach. It used to be called Calvary Baptist Church. And in the high gable of their church, in the very back of it, they used to have a sign that said, "Jesus saves," and it was lit up 24/7. That sign has been removed now because the church was sold to a Spanish church. But I wonder, just because the church, the physical property changed hands, why would it not be acceptable to assume that Jesus still saves, okay, and advertise? Our Christian homes are the salt of the earth, or the light of the world. Christians are to set the moral example. But I believe many times we fail because of the lack of teaching on these morals. When God created man, he said it is not good that man should be alone. And God ordained marriage, and marriage is honorable. In my profession of work, I'm in transportation many, many times. Probably 99% of the people that I transport are Jewish people. And it's not uncommon to find somebody that's been married 50, 60. And recently I met somebody, I took them to the doctor, they've been married 67 years. 67 years. If you want a happy, successful marriage, then there has to be some rules that regulate the home. Example, there has to be a final authority. My wife and I, we have a friend, and we were just talking just a couple days ago about some adult children showing disrespect to their mother. And I said, "I wouldn't allow that." She said, "You don't have anything to do with it." I said, "Oh, yes, I do. It's my home, and the people that live in my home are going to reflect what I believe, and they're not going to show any disrespect to their parents." And I told our young people Sunday morning, "Children, obey your Lord, for this is right. There's two promises." They know what one promise is, and that's that your days may be lengthened. Okay, if you want to live a long time, show respect to your mother and your father. But also there's a second promise. It says that there may be peace with you. If you want peace in your life while you're living, if you want to have a good home where there's harmony, then treat your mom and dad with respect and authority. There has to be a final authority in the home. There are in the ball games. There's a rule book to be followed. There has to be some final authority in life, a rule book, and the Bible is our rule book. It's the final authority in our life on everything. As goes the home, so goes the church. Every gambler, every drunk, every thief, every child molester that walks our streets was raised in a home. And many times they were raised under the Christian influence. But the rule book was violated. It wasn't followed at all. And so, a child is generally in the home from 18 to 21 years. And it looks like our government wants to force us to keep them until they're 26 years old. And I'm against that. What kind of man are you going to rear if he's underneath his mom and daddy till he's 26 years old, okay? He's got to get out. He's got to learn how to earn a living for his family. We train horses, we train birds, we train dogs and cats. But it's our children that gets the least training. It's our children that's the most important thing that you and I have. My wife and I used to have a Doberman named Duke. We have a different Doberman whose name is Devin today. But Duke, let me tell you a little bit about Duke. We wanted a German Shepherd dog. And we looked and looked and looked. We really couldn't find one. And finally somebody said, listen, I know this guy, he has a Doberman Pinscher. He worked in the liquor store in Gary, Indiana. They want to get rid of it. And so I met with a guy, and I as soon as I saw the dog, I fell in love with the dog. And I took the dog home, and is when I went walked through the front door, my wife said, no. We talked about a German Shepherd. And the dog leaped up and put a paw here and a lick down the middle of her face, and that was it. But there's something about Duke. He went to obedience school for 6 weeks. He was trained. All the commands were trained in German, okay? He would obey if you gave him a German command. He would obey by hand signals. And we moved to Florida. We brought Duke with us. And I remember one day, I was invited to King's Academy to speak, and I took Duke. And I talked about how children should obey their parents, just like Duke was raised for one thing, that was to please his master. And I remember one day, we used to have a group of people called the Jolly Sixties in our church. And I remember one day I had Duke in there, and we were showing the people how he would obey. And I had a billy club I'd pull out. And I had a friend of mine, we'd show him how Duke would attack, okay? And somehow he bit the billy club, and when a dog starts bleeding, I mean, they bleed like you've taken a knife and ripped their gums out, okay? And those people started booing me because blood was all over the tile. And I just about ended my preaching career right there. But Duke was so obedient. You could take a bone or even a towel, he's chewing on it, and you pretend like you're going to sneak up and get it. I mean, he'd go crazy. Sure, he could snatch it away. I didn't have the courage to do it. But I thought about all the teenagers that I've come through my life, very few have matched the obedient skills that dog had. And I remember one day we got the bad news that Duke had cardiomyopathy. He had a heart problem. His heart was expanding. And eventually, we get heart transplants, but there's no heart transplants for the dogs. And it was a sad day when the doctor told us, he said he's going to live 6 months. We said, nah, couldn't be. Lord, you know, we don't even have any children. He can't take our dog from us. And he lived 6 months to the day. And that day that we realized that Duke Had to go to the veterinarian to be put out. I said, I can't do it. My brave wife took him to the vet to be put to sleep. And she came home. All she had was the collar and the leash. The heart of America is the home. People act spiritual on Sundays, but they don't have a good Christian home. So as long as there is homes for which men turn at the cleave of day, so long as there is a home where children are and women stay, if love and loyalty and faith be found across their seals, a stricken nation can recover from its gravest, sickest ills. So as long as there is homes where fires, there is bread, and so as long as there is homes where lamps are lit and prayers are said, and although people falter through the dark of nation grange, with God himself back of the little homes, we still can have hope. What is a Christian home? What is that divine concept of marriage? Well, the first thing, it's a divine institution. Everybody wants to get married today. Men want to get married to men. Women want to get married to women. But I double-checked in the book of Genesis. It still says Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve, okay? I remember one time, our college is about 50 miles south of Chicago. We were, I don't know why we went, but 3,000 of us went up to this anti-gay rally in Chicago. One of the most hard sights you could possibly imagine. I don't know why in the world that people want to accept something like that. Except they get away from the rule book, the final authority in their life. And then all of a sudden we overcome our thoughts and realize that, hey, that's natural. I mean, that's the thing to do. But countries have been destroyed because they've allowed sodomy to reign. Marriage is a divine institution. It's more than just a civil contract between two people. It's a divine institution, and it's a divine institution that God started. And so if a man wants to marry a man, he really legally can't do that. According to the scripture. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 6, God joins the people together, not the preacher. We always quote that scripture in Matthew, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God joins the people because it's his institution. Britney Spears gets married as a joke for 57 hours. People get married at home plate. They get married under the sea. They jump out of the airplane and show all kind of irreverence for this institution that God has established. But the book says, no man shall marry except for the love of your mate. Only one reason is for love. Soap opera marriages, common law marriages, don't cut it. Got to marry for love. It's not only a divine institution, but the second thing, the marriage relationship is supreme. Well, Brother Andy, you can say that because you don't have any children. All you've got is your wife. But I got a Doberman and three cocktails, okay? The marriage relationship is supreme. He's saying that the marriage relationship takes precedence over all other human relationships. The parent-child relationship is a wonderful relationship. But one day those children are going to be gone, and if all you've done is establish a close, wonderful relationship with only the children, and then all of a sudden, after 18 years, you turn around, and there's your husband and your wife. So, oh, who are you? The husband and wife relationship is superior. If you expect as a husband to make the most out of your marriage, then your wife must come first above anything and everything. You've got to tell her every day that you love her. We have a little game that we play. This morning at 2 o'clock, I had to leave to go out. My wife is standing at the door with a cup of coffee and a kissy poo. Now, where in the world did you come up with a kissy poo? Well, we have a Doberman, and she knows what a kissy poo is, okay? And she says, "I love you, Danny," and I say, "I love you." Every day. It wasn't 35 years ago at the altar when I said, "I love you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know." No, every single day, this person that God gave us has to be the most important relationship in my life. Everybody else, before mama, and before papa, and before brothers and sisters, and even before your best friends, and in-laws, if there's problems, butt out. More important. And I'm not saying that we're not to love those. But the relationship that you have with your spouse, it has to make, the Bible says, it has to make it look like you have a hate relationship with your mom and your dad compared to the love that you have for your wife. She must be first and come first above everything else. You'll not be happy in your divine home unless your wife is first. I know that I'm first. When I've already told my wife, if I die before you, I want you to cremate my body, take the ashes home and scatter them through the home. I want you to clean up after me just one more time, okay? It doesn't mean that you have to break ties with old friends and despise your mother and your father. But the marriage relationship, it's not just a divine institution, but it's an institution. It's a relationship that is supreme. And number three, the marriage relationship makes the husband and the wife one. Verse number 31, what does the Bible say? It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." Some people say that that's not in the wedding vow. No, but it's in the rule book. I'm asked from time to time to marry folks. And I wish you wouldn't believe some of the responses I get, because I have a few rules that I go by. I said, number one, in the wedding vows, I don't care if you write them or not, you're going to put in there that the wife is going to obey, love, and cherish the husband. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I remember I performed a wedding at the old church, and man, it was packed out. And there were only two people there from our church. And when the came time for the wedding vows, and I said, "And repeat this after me, that you're to love, cherish, and obey." I mean, everybody laughed. Everybody laughed. I mean, out loud. I couldn't believe it. I have a right to say, "My wife." She has a right to say, "My husband," because we're one. We belong to one another. What does it mean? Well, it means to be one in mutual self-giving. It's not a 50-50. It should be 100-100. I belong to her and she belongs to me. Man, I love coming home to my home. The first thing that happens is you open the door and the dog is there with a toy. Always got a toy in her mouth. Either Miss Piggy, a couple other names we have for the toys. But she's going to be there. I don't care. I left at 2. I got back about 3:15. Open the door, she's there. That little nub wagging. There's just something about coming home to a Christian home. Somebody that I love and somebody that I care for. And the same is true with me. Yes, it's one in mutual self-giving. What if I say to my wife, "I'm going to be faithful to you 99% of the time. she's going to say, drink this milk. It's 99% poison-free. No, it's a 100-100 deal. It says, without my worldly goods, I do endow. Everything belongs to us. Not his, not hers, except there's one thing, my wife. She said, if you ever leave, don't forget to email me, but the dog belongs to me. We have a car, we have a home, we have furniture, we've got birds. It's not her couch, it's not my desk, it's ours. We work together. It's one in mutual self-giving, it's one in mutual interest, and it's one in spiritual interest. Sometimes getting saved causes problems. You know why? Because sometimes one of the partners grow quicker in the Lord. Getting saved could cause problems. It could make for a very unhappy home until somebody begins to grow in Christ. Say, women, they love the church, they love the Bible, they love the Lord, and maybe the husband doesn't. Or maybe that the husband wants to go to church and he wants to go to Sunday school and he wants to train their children up in the Lord. And the wife doesn't want to do that. If you backslide, it could cause a breakup in your home. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked. Number four, and the last, is marriage is for life. See, we stood up there in front of God, our family, our pastor, and our friends, and we said, listen, this is for life. There's going to be trials and tribulations that come along. But that's when you're going to find out, man, this thing's pretty real, this relationship that we have. Christ is the head. He died for the church. He gave himself for it. And listen, if you're divorced, make the best of it. It happens. Make the best of it. Sometimes, I've never, ever advised anybody to get a divorce. I don't care how bad the situation is. I might have stood back and applauded when somebody got out of a bad, abusive relationship. But I'm saying, sometimes when that relationship is ripped, it's like at the pants. Sometimes your pants may split in a straddle and you re-sew them, they're stronger. If you're divorced, make the best of it. And if you're not married, don't miss out on the suffering, okay? Don't miss out on the wonderful blessings of this life. I'll tell you, it's wonderful to have been brought up in a Christian home. Not my parents, but my grandparents' home. Brought up with older people, mature people. I don't think I ever heard them arguing. Grumbling, yes, but not arguing. And so my idea of a Christian home, I mean, there's no arguing. There's disagreements. Tell that number one person in your life that you love them and kiss them every single day. You may say, well, I'm old. Only if you're dead, you don't have to kiss them. Kissy poos are wonderful. I remember an argument one time my wife and I got into, and she came to me crawling on her hands and knees. And she said, get out from underneath that bed, big boy. And I crawled out from underneath that bed, and I didn't see her for 3 weeks, and then finally my left eye began to open just slightly. Having a Christian home is fun. It's enjoyable. And I'm glad that I have one. What about you? Glad you have a Christian home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for this wonderful church and our pastor and his family. Lord, I thank you for a wonderful congregation. People who love you, people who want to follow the rule book. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we leave tonight. Give us safety as we travel. Be with our pastor and his family as he travels back. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.